Okay, we're here to study Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6 once again. The letter to the church at Sardis. Verse 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This morning we want to turn our attention for the first time to concentrate a little bit on this book of life. The book of life. The Lord likes books. And it's not for his benefit, it's for ours. That's why he gave us the Bible. He gave us the book, the scripture. And no doubt because the curse had to do with the human mind and the free will choice of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I believe that part of the curse affected the mind as well as everything else in creation. And one of the ways that it has affected us, which is evident to many of us now, more so than it used to be, is our memories. And so as the ages have passed, I think the memory of a human being has declined. And it's getting so bad, I don't know about you, but I have to pen notes all over the place. If you go into where my computer is, I've got notes stuck up everywhere to help me remember passwords. I've got them stuck on the ceiling. I've got a low ceiling. And so I stick things up there, you know, and you go in and it looks horrible. You go into our bathroom and we've got sticker notes all over the mirror, and especially things that I need to remember. I'll put it right smack dab in the middle of it so that I can't possibly miss it. And the reason is memory problems. We all have memory problems. We lean on our wife to help us remember things. Our wife leans on us to help her remember things. And we come to the church and we hear messages that we've heard already preached on many, many times. But as the Apostle Peter said, he would not neglect to put them in remembrance of these things, even though they knew them. He would put them in, continue to put them in remembrance. So our memories are just really affected by the curse in the Garden of Eden. And so there's a book of life. It's a book of remembrance. It's a book of remembrance. And I submit to you that this book is not written so much to help God remember anything, because he doesn't need any help. He doesn't have a memory problem at all. He knows all things, past, present, future. He doesn't forget anything until he wills to forget, which we can be grateful of. It's one of the attributes of deity. And that he said that he would remember our sins no more. What a wonderful thing that is. That God has this amazing attribute, not only to tell the future with rigid accuracy, which no one can do but God, but one of the great manifestations of his deity is his power to not remember something. We can't do that. There are people all over the world that would do anything if they could put out of their mind some things that they have done. If they could just make it go away, but they can't, and they live with a guilty conscience because they do not have the power to forget something once it's inscribed in their brain. But God is God, and He has the power to do that. So anyway, the point is, this book of life is really written for our benefit. It's written as a source of encouragement. It's written because we can identify with books. We need books. And in my library, I've got books that I reference many times, and so often I have to go back and look at things that I've understood a lot better some time ago, but I would underline in it because I didn't want to forget it. And then sometimes a vague memory would come about something that Matthew Henry wrote or Arthur Pink or some of the others of the writers, and I'd go grab that book and pull it off of the shelf, and I could re-remember things that I did not want to forget. And so this is the way we are. This is the world that we live in. We live in a book, in a world that has books. And we understand the importance of books. And this is why God has revealed to us this, that He has a book. He has a book. And it's an amazing kind of book. So we want to turn our attention to this and say just a few things about it. And I, even though we're not going to spend a world of time on it, anything that seems to be new to your ears and your thoughts, you can go back and study these things on your own. And I trust that you'll find that these remarks will be accurate. So the passage talks about the fact that the Lord will not blot out His name out of the book of life. That is, those that are clothed in white raiment. So what we're about to read about the existence of this book, I believe proves the earnest of God that His intention from eternity past was that none perish. None perish. I believe it stands as a supreme testament against Calvinism. I think it's important to remember the Lamb's Book of Life as one of the main arguments against Calvinism. Got to turn this thing off. The first thing that we need to notice is you cannot blot out that which is not first written. I believe the Lamb's Book of Life has the name of every person that has ever been born. All of them. But I believe if a person could actually see this book, and I believe it's a literal book. It's not imaginary or figurative. It's literal. There's a literal book in heaven that has every name of every human being that has ever been born. But I think it would be very sad to open it up and start flipping the pages. And the reason it would be disturbing to open that book and start flipping the pages is because you would see so many names blotted out. So many names. As a matter of fact, hundreds of thousands of names blotted out. And God didn't want to blot it out. He loved them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was not His intention. He loved them, but the ones that were blotted out hated Him. And that's the message of the Bible. They hated Him. Despised Him. Would not come to Him that they might have life. They would not. Even though they had the knowledge of God, they rejected it. They rejected it. And changed the glory of God. They changed it into something corruptible. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Pantheism. We like what you created, but we don't like you. And so I think it would be very disturbing to see this book of life because of the multitudes of people whose names have been blotted out. But I think the reason it would be a supreme testament against Calvinism is because God, in His earnest that not one should perish, but all come to repentance, wrote their name in it. To think that their name was once in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that His eternal plan was that they live forever because He loved them. But in course of time, it became evident that they were not interested in Him and hated Him. Well, heaven wouldn't be heaven if the redeemed, those that did love Him and were going to dwell with Him forever, would have in that city the same kinds of people there are in this world right now. Those that despise Him. We'd have conflict, we would have war throughout all eternity if the Lord in His justice, in His sense of justice, did not put a stop to those that despise Him and those who hate His law and are determined to be lawbreakers. And so it's important to understand concerning this book of life something that's very evident. You cannot blot out that which is not first written. It has to be there. So why was it there at the outset? Well, because the Lord was not willing that any should perish. And this is going to be a testimony for the benefit of mankind in that eternal day when we stand before God and when the books are open. We'll see the evidence. Evidence is important to God. I mean real world evidence, not just words, but facts. Facts that we can connect with because we live in a world of existing things, where things exist. And in a tangible way. And so this is important in the mind of God. And so when it comes to evidence of what's going on in a person's life, all you have to do is look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at what they do in the real world of existing things that's visible, where you can see the outworking of the thoughts of a person. And so the behavior of a person becomes evidence. It becomes evidence in a court of law. And the same is true in heaven. When we get to heaven, they're going to be real books. And the books are going to be opened. And the damned are going to stand at the great white throne judgment. And I'm telling you, the book of life is going to be there and it's going to be open. And the damned are going to be able to see that God was not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And their name was in the book of life, but it was blotted out. Why was it blotted out? And he's going to prove to them by their works, which are written in the other books. There are other books that are going to be opened. And the evidence is going to be there of all their deeds. All their deeds. And it's going to be shown to them and proven to them that they despised him. They hated him. And the evidence is going to be brought before the court. And the judge is going to rule. And these people are going to be cast into outer darkness. And so 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I'm going to go through a number of passages. You do not have to turn to these if you do not want to, because I've got quite a number here. If you're somebody that likes to take notes, go slow enough for you to get the reference if you want it. But there are many mentions of the book of life in the Bible. And so I want to read some of them. Exodus chapter 32, verses 32 and 33. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Him will I blot out of my book. So way back in the book of Exodus, we begin to read about this book. Same book that we're reading about right here in Revelation. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 20. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. That's a reference to the book. Psalm 69, verses 27 and 28. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And so in the tribulation period, there are going to be those among the Jews who are found written in the book because their names are not blotted out, because they trusted the Lord as their Savior. They got saved. Philippians, the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Apostle Paul understood something about the book of life. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 is the passage that we are studying. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I mean, can you imagine Jesus Christ being our lawyer and him requesting of his Father that they not be condemned because they are justified in his sight, because they've understood the gospel message. I've taken them to the foot of the cross. They repented of their sin. They received the testimony of what I did for them. They owned their crimes against me. They were broken over it. And they believed that the only way they could ever be saved was by God Himself providing a remedy, because the problem was that bad. Think about it, folks. You know, if you cut your finger, you can go down here to most any doctor and he can fix you up. Most of them can. If you start having serious pains in here and you realize it's not just a little cut finger, but it's something really serious, you're going to start looking for a specialist. If you find out you got something like a brain tumor, boy, I'm going to tell you, you're getting into a really serious situation there. That's going to call for somebody that has unusual skills and ability to remedy the problem. But what about somebody that is guilty of the crime of the murder of the Son of God? What kind of lawyer are you going to need to get out of that? You're going to need a good one. You're going to need a good one. And as a matter of fact, you can spend the rest of your life thinking about how you could do something that you could do in exchange for that crime, but you'd never figure out what it would be. Has written anything? How in the world you can justify somebody that is guilty of that kind of crime is so far beyond us. We need eternal wisdom to figure this one out. We need nothing short of God Himself as our lawyer. Nothing short of God. And He did it. He had it figured out before the foundation of the world. He doesn't learn anything. He didn't have to figure it out. I just use that because we can connect with those kinds of terms. But the Lord in His wisdom revealed the plan of the ages, how that He would go to the cross and die in our place, and give us eternal life as a free gift, because that's the only way we could ever be saved. The Lord would have to just save us in the form of a gift. It would be a total charity. As He looked upon totally depraved, absolutely helpless sinners that cannot even see sinning. They've got an old nature that cannot be rehabilitated. It cannot be educated into being right. There's only one remedy for it, and it's death. That's it. That's the only remedy for the human condition is death. But he died in our place. But it was the only remedy. But our payment for our crime had to be something equal to the crime. The remedy for the crime had to be something equal to the crime. And the only possibility was the eternal blood of Jesus Christ. The eternal blood of the innocent, spotless Lamb of God. That was the only possible remedy. And the Lord, because of His nature, and as the ultimate proof to the world, when He came into the world and died on Calvary's cross, proved in our dimension of existing things, as He hung upon that cross and brought open daylight, for 6 hours He hung there, proving that when He wrote the book, He put everybody's name in it. Because He didn't want anybody to be lost. No one. Can you imagine the bestiality of a human being that could have this message revealed to them and then not embrace it? And turn away from it in unbelief. More interested in one's own righteousness than in God's. Absolutely refusing to admit to any crime related to God. But the world's full of people like that. And there was a day when we were pretty much on the same road with them, believing exactly the same thing, that we were a pretty good person. We hadn't done anything worthy of burning in hell forever. You go out here and start talking to people. Just go up to them and just ask them, do you believe that you're so bad that you deserve to burn in hell forever? I'll say, no, I don't think I am. I think I'm a pretty good person. I don't have any enemies. Never been to prison. I'm a law-abiding citizen. I have friends. I'm a member of this club and that club. And most everybody that I know would not think of me as somebody that deserves to burn in hell forever. So how could God think that I deserve to burn in hell forever? And so somehow or other people twist God into being somebody that's on the same level as their friends who think they're pretty good. That's not the message of the Bible. And so when the Lord comes down out of that invisible dimension into our world and says there's none good but one, that is God. And He said it. Paul later wrote about it. There's none good. But Jesus Christ said it to the rich ruler. Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. And so, the world's full of people that do not believe those things. Anyway, Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is talking about worshiping the Antichrist. If their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, they're going to worship the Antichrist. Revelation 17 and verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And so you see, these names were written in the book before they were even born. They didn't even exist. But we existed in the mind of God. Thinking about that once upon a time, a long time ago, I had a thought that almost just raised me out of my chair. I never thought about it that way before. But the thought occurred to me that I was as eternal as God in eternity past. Because He has always known me. Before I even existed, before He created the world, before He created me in the womb, He knew me. He knew me. How can you know someone that doesn't even exist? Folks, we fail to understand the nature of God. We always have been in the mind of God. And in eternity past, He loved us. He loved us. And He continues to love us. And this passage we just read in Revelation 17, "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." From the foundation of the world. He's always known who we were. In the mind of God, this book has always existed. It's always existed. Difficult for us to take in those kinds of things. Revelation 20 and verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books," plural. So there's the book of life. And then there are the books, plural. And the books, boy, got to be a lot of them. Because every single thing that every person has ever done, good or evil, is written in the books. Everything. There's a chronology. There's a log of every idle word that men shall speak. And you say, well, I don't see how heaven could contain enough books to contain all of that, every thought that a person's ever had. Well, I don't know why we'd be surprised. You can go on the computer today, and man himself has figured out how to catalog just about everything that there is to know about most people and most things on the earth today. It's incredible. I talk to people all the time. They'll ask me some question, and I've discovered, and so I therefore say to them, look, if you want an answer to your question, just go to your computer and type in your question in the search engine. And I guarantee you something will come up about it. And I found that to be true. So why would we be surprised that God has records like this? Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 22 and verse 19. Frightful words. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." That's talking about messing with his inspired and preserved word. Solemn warning. People who use other translations of the Bible, versions, I don't think they understand the logic of this statement. Because you see, if God is going to inspire such a statement, logic would require that it would be meaningless if He did not give us a permanent reference point. There would have to be a permanent reference point to know whether you're adding to it or taking away from it. If you do not have a reference point, you don't know whether you're adding to it or not. If the Bible is no more than human opinion and preserved by fallible men, there is no way in the world that that verse can make sense to people on this earth. There's no way. And that's why in this church we take such a strong stand on the King James translation of the Bible. Inspiration means absolutely nothing to people living in 2015 if preservation is not on an equal level with inspiration. It has to be equal in every way. When God promises to preserve His Word in all its purity, going through, at least in our way of thinking about the purification process of silver, when you purify it seven times, that shows you how serious the Lord is. The number seven is the number of perfection. You send it through a purification process seven times so that you have pure silver. Perfect silver. The number of perfection. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever. Thou shalt keep them, not man. And so, how can a person study the Bible and read such words and not get the point? So anyway, we have this message here on the Book of Life. I think this would be a good place to sort of pause and ask ourselves a question. If the angels were up there right now, turning the pages, and they came to 2015, and they went down the names, would your name be there? I can tell you this, I know that it's there. The issue is it blotted out? If it's there and not blotted out, it doesn't necessarily mean at this point that you have entered into that eternal security that this Bible teaches. But by the mercy and grace of God, you're being allowed to live until that day comes called in Scripture the Day of Visitation. Day of Visitation. Very important word. That's a good Bible study right there. Visitation. What does that visitation mean? You see, a visit is a word that carries the idea of someone that's not always there. And that's the way it is in most people's lives and their relationship with the Lord. He's not always there. We're pretty much independent from God, going about living our life. We don't need Him. But because the Lord loves us, he drops by as a visitor. And the Lord refers to it as a day of visitation. And he comes with an offer. He elevates your understanding to understand the importance of the offer. Because we're too depraved to even comprehend the matter. And so he comes and he elevates our understanding up to a point where we can see the truth. When you see the truth. And then he says, once you can see the truth, that you're deserving of hell, he says, now I died for you on Calvary's cross. I shed my precious blood in your place because I love you. And this is a day of visitation. And I believe when it comes to that day of visitation, he doesn't revisit. And if a person turns away, I can show you the scripture for this. If a person turns away, it's impossible for that person to be renewed into repentance. Time's going by in a hurry, and I'm going to tell you where it is. Hebrews 6. It's right there. This is plain as it can be. Hebrews 6. Because we might not be able to get there, let's jump to it right now. Let's look at this. Because I want you to see the connection between the day of visitation. And you see this in Luke 19, the day of visitation. That's where the Lord is standing outside the city and he weeps over the city. And he tells them that they knew not the day of their visitation. The day of their visitation. That word visitation carries the idea of a what might be the equivalent of a stranger. The Lord comes to visit because we're not a part of his. He's not a part of our life, kind of thing. And he comes to them. He comes to the city. He's come with the gospel message, the good news. And they hated him. And they were plotting to kill him. And just a few hours later, they were going to do it. They were going to kill him. And he wept over the city. Folks, can't you see the tears in the Lamb's Book of Life? Can't you enter into the emotions of God and how desperately he wants to save us from ourselves and from the evil people that we are, that we would be guilty of such a crime against him? And so he comes to this day of visitation. So in Hebrews chapter 6, reading at verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So there you have it. It is very possible to live in this world many years with a reprobate mind, where it's impossible to be saved. Because the day of visitation has already occurred in your life. Folks, listen, it happened with Esau. He didn't die the day he sold his birthright. He lived many years after that as a reprobate, a despiser of God, a despiser of his gifts, a despiser of his brother, a despiser of the Lord's people. He didn't want to gather with the Lord's people. He wanted to be off with another crowd that thought the way he did. And so eventually, what was in his own heart was more important to him than what was in God's heart. And he turned away from the Lord, and God turned him over to a reprobate mind. But I'll tell you this, he had his opportunity to be saved. His daddy was saved. His mama was saved. He had a living testimony right in front of him. Every day. For years. And he turned away from it. He lost his soul forever. His name was blotted out of the book of life when he did that. And so I think it's really important. Some people, you know, they say, well, I'm going to go on living the way I want to because I've got many years left, and one day I'll get saved. One day I'll get saved. As though it's in their power to do that. You're supposed to seek the Lord while he may be found. The implications of such a statement made by God is you might seek him in a day when he cannot be found. The Apostle Paul said now is the day of salvation. It's right now. The only thing we're guaranteed is the moment, the present. People could have a stroke in 10 minutes and be gone from this world. Have a heart attack, fall over dead. Today. It's not something that a person should put off. It's something that a person should embrace and be excited about and run to the Lord with desperation in the mind and heart to get it right with God. It torments the Lord. It really does. It torments the Lord because you can see his tears as he looked at Jerusalem and he wept over it. And they were tormenting him. They hated him. And it broke his heart. And when a person sits in a church like this and maybe sometimes comes here for years but are not saved, I don't know what people's true heart condition is. But I believe a lot of people know that are still tender enough in their thinking about things to even allow the possibility that they might not be saved. But listen, a person shouldn't live like that. This is not religion, folks. I'm telling you, this is the truth. This is the truth. This is not just coming to church to be at Calvary today to hear Sunday school. There's a God in heaven that's here in all the meetings, has been for years, pleading with people to receive him. Our time is gone. We need to stop right here and look to the Lord in prayer. Let's see. Frank, will you dismiss us, brother? Thank you. Amen.